Buddy. So the first reading this afternoon is from the book of Revelation, chapter 8, beginning at verse 6, and that can be found on page 1239 of the Pew Bibles. That's page 1239. Revelation chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." Second reading is just over the page on chapter 11. Beginning at verse 3, chapter 11, verse 3. "And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, Father, be with us, we pray, as we turn to your word now. This is perhaps unfamiliar part of your word to many of us, but we know that all your truth is written for our instruction and encouragement, that we might persevere as your people, that we might understand more of Jesus and know what it means to belong to him. So we pray that all those things will be happening today. Give us ears to hear. Protect our minds and our hearts from distractions. And we pray that each of us might leave today having heard clearly your word to us in whatever circumstances we are working through in our own lives at the moment. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So welcome back to Revelation, everybody, as we work our way through. And as we start this little section looking at these seven trumpets, here is a question that I think will help us to kind of untangle some of these verses together. So what is God's message to our world? What is God's message? What's his big message to our world? If you were God, what would your message to our world be? Well, of course, the world's a big place. And maybe it'd be helpful to kind of get a bit more specific. So here are a couple of things that happened this week. Here's the front page of The Economist this week. A kind of surly-looking Emmanuel Macron. Europe in mortal danger. And so you read the interview and he's kind of trying to get his head around the fact that geopolitics is incredibly unstable at the moment. What's God's big message to the world going on in Emmanuel Macron's head, I wonder? Here's another snapshot from the week, slightly different. Taylor Swift. If you don't know Taylor Swift, she's just released a kind of hit album that's broken all the records. It's called Tortured Poets Department. And you listen to her lyrics, and that's pretty much how she feels about herself. I think one of the lyrics goes, "Breaking down, I hit the floor, all the pieces of me shattered as the crowd was chanting more." That's how she feels. And it's interesting, isn't it? Macron looking at the chaos out there and being like, what do we do? Taylor Swift singing about the chaos within. And, you know, it might just be Taylor's experience, but over 1 billion people have listened to her songs this last week. And so she's putting words into the experience of lots of young people in particular. What is God's message to our world? Well, that's going to be the focus of these chapters. We're looking at Revelation chapter 8 all the way through to chapter 11. We had a couple of readings from that section, but we don't have time to look at all of the details. But I think the big message of these chapters could be summed up in two words. What's God's message for the world? Warning and witness. Warning and witness. So first then, warning. If this one works. Okay, we get the idea. That just goes on and on. That was a YouTube video entitled Collected Sirens 2. So apparently there's another YouTube video with a whole other load of sirens on it. But you get the idea with sirens. The whole point is warning, okay? And as we get to this passage that talks about seven trumpets, that gives you the idea. The idea of a trumpet is to announce a warning. Okay, so these trumpets are a symbol in this section of Revelation talking about warning. So warning, to misquote a famous phrase, world, we have a problem. That's the idea of these seven trumpets. Okay, last week we had seven seals, and we've seen that Revelation isn't kind of charting a direct kind of chronology of events, all the way through. Rather, it's doing kind of cycling around the same period of time from different perspectives, kind of in different ways. So last time we had the seals, which went all the way to the return of Jesus, focusing on the suffering of the church. Now we get to the trumpets, and they cover exactly the same period of time. So they're not chronologically after the seals. It's the same period of time, again, from a different perspective, this time focusing on the non-Christian world out there. This period of the last days, as the Bible often refers to it, is talking about the time between Jesus' first coming and his return. What can we expect as God's people in that time? And these trumpets are taking us through that period of time And we're going to see it gets to trumpet number 7, and that is the final day. So the last days, culminating in the final day when Jesus returns and all history is wrapped up, with a focus on what God is saying to the non-Christian world in particular. We see that in chapter 8 and verse 13. Can you see, woe, 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 says the angel, to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast to be sounded. So that's the focus of this part of Revelation. So how are the warnings given, these trumpet blasts? Well, the first four trumpets are kind of a piece, and they're kind of referring to the same basic thing. So do you see that the first one there, verse 7, the first angel sounds his trumpet, there's hail, there's fire, and a third of the earth is burned up. And then the second trumpet, verse 8, now this kind of mountain, all ablaze, is thrown into the sea, and this time it's the sea. A third of the sea is kind of affected in a kind of devastating way. And then you get the third angel, and this time the focus is on all the inland waters. And then the fourth angel, verse 12, it's the sun and the moon and the stars. And can you see, 1, 2, 3, 4 are building up a picture of all of creation. Land, sea, waters, heavens. All of the created order. Now, this is symbolism. We're not meant to kind of picture this as if, you know, kind of post-apocalyptic kind of film style. Rather, it's helping us to kind of think about a disaster that is afflicting the created order. Actually, these are not events that are due to happen in the future. It's talking about things that have been happening ever since Jesus first came and will continue to happen until the day that Jesus returns. It's symbolic language talking about great trouble and stress in the natural world. Natural disasters, earthquakes, floods, tsunamis. More generally, just the reality that we all know, which is life in our world feels often like a constant struggle. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. That'd be a great verse to kind of summarize what's happening in visual pictorial terms with these first four trumpets. The groanings of all of creation. That's trumpets 1 to 4, these physical disasters. And they are warnings, warning sirens, saying, world, we have a problem. It's not as it's meant to be. Something's gone wrong. But we get to trumpet number 5, and the warnings are intensified. And the focus on the next couple of trumpets is not kind of stress in the natural world, but intense spiritual darkness. So just have a look at me from chapter 9. Let me read a few of these verses. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. That's the picture here. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. Okay, again, this is symbolism, but it's vivid, symbolic depiction of Satan and the forces of spiritual darkness. Okay, they don't actually look like locusts. They don't look like anything. They're spiritual. They're invisible. But their spiritual impact is as devastating as a plague of locusts. It's saying Satan is active in our world, and the powers of darkness are going to cause chaos in the time between Jesus' first and his second coming. You get a sense of that chaos from verse 4. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree. You see, this is a spiritual attack rather than a physical one. But only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So these warnings are specifically for the non-Christian world. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them. Remember, this is symbolic and spiritual. For 5 months, and the agony they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. It's some of the most intense language in the Bible. You see, whilst believers will be protected from the direct impact of these spiritual forces of evil, these forces of evil will have a devastating impact on our world. And I think we can see it. Countless sex workers across the world, trafficked, abused, neglected. I mean, what is that if that's not pure evil? The grip of greed that leads to conflict and inequality, some of the kind of dehumanizing inequality that compassion is working so hard to counter. What is that if not the grip of evil in our world? Well, suicide. Young people with so much to give, so much to live for, so loved by God, and yet they feel that they're useless to the extent that they want to take their own lives. What is that if not the work of intense spiritual evil in our world? It strikes me that a purely secular account of our world never really adequately explains the depths of some of this evil. Trumpet 6 seems to focus, this is from verse 13, seems to focus again, the focus is on kind of spirit, this kind of spiritual battle, kind of spiritual forces of evil. But it seems to kind of focus especially on how war can be a particularly terrible breeding ground for these forces of evil to be rampant. So verses 13, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet. I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar. It said, release the four angels. It's clear that these are not good angels. Who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And you can read on the description. It's a grisly description of conflicts, the horrors of war, and the evils that get perpetrated in times of war. And still in recent-ish memory, we only have to picture the horrors of the concentration camps as a vivid description of just how horrendous war can be and the evil that gets perpetrated through it. Chaos in the natural world, evil in the spiritual world, these are going to be markers of these last days. And the point here is that they are warning sirens from God. Okay, they are warnings. What are they warning us about? They are a warning that there are consequences to rejecting God. To step away from God is to step away from the blessing he intends for us and to step under his righteous judgment. And so Romans 1 verse 18 says, the wrath of God is, present tense, being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. But as severe as these warning blasts may feel, they are nothing compared to the final outpouring of God's righteous anger on the final day when Jesus returns. These warning blasts, if you like, are a limited taste of the consequences of rejecting God that serve as a warning. Actually, throughout all of these seven trumpets, we get a sense of God's restraint. There's only a third of the land or the sea that gets kind of, you know, gets destroyed. It's symbolic, but it's saying, look, there's going to be a limited extent to this judgment in the current time. Because the whole point of a warning is that it might be heeded. Or as it puts it elsewhere in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, talking about his return. He's not slow in keeping his promise to return, as some understand slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And this is the thing, warnings, as severe as they seem to us, are ultimately an expression of God's love. He gives us a taste of what it's like if you reject him, so that we might step back from it and experience his blessing again and an eternal future that's secure with him. C.S. Lewis put it very memorably when he said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so that's the seven trumpets, these warning blasts. World, we have a problem. And when Jesus was around, there was an occasion, you can read about it in Luke chapter 13, where there was an atrocity that was committed against some Jewish people. They were slaughtered. Their blood was mixed with the sacrifices that were offered at the temple. It was horrendous beyond description. Herod did it. And Jesus says, do you think that these people were more sinful? No, that's not what's going on at all. But unless you all repent, you too will perish, says Jesus. And he says, well, what about that tower? There was a tower, the Tower of Siloam, that fell down and killed, I think it was 26 people. It's there in Luke chapter 13. And he says, look, did those people who died in that disaster, were they worse than the people who didn't? Jesus says, no, not at all. That's not how it works. But unless you too repent, you will perish. Jesus is making exactly the same point as these seven trumpets. He's saying, look, you can't make a direct correlation between a terrible thing in the world and a particular sin that caused it. Rather, these things are warnings that the world is not as it should be. We have a problem. And the answer to that is to repent, to turn back to God. That's this period that these last days between Jesus' first and second coming are going to be marked by a period of warning to the world, the groaning of creation, the reality of evil in our world that is intended to show us the way back so that we don't have to experience that eternally. Warning. World, we've got a problem. Second, witness. World, we have a saviour. So trumpets 1 to 7, just tucked between number 6 and number 7, we get this picture of, you'll see it in chapter 10, an angel who appears with this little scroll. And on that scroll written this mystery of God. So chapter 10, verse 7, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Now, that mystery is not like because it was a mystery unless God had made it known to us. What is the mystery? It's his plan of salvation. He's made it known to us. How will it be accomplished? Well, it'll be accomplished through the witness of his people. So see that with me in chapter 10, verse 9. So I went to the angel, and I'd asked him to give me the little scroll. He said, take it and eat it. Okay, in other words, digest its contents. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. This is imagery from the book of Ezekiel. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Okay, in other words, John has a job of taking God's message of salvation and continuing to speak it. It's bitter sweet, the sweetness of the gospel. God loves us. He sent Jesus to die for our sins. Wonderful sweetness. It's grace. You don't have to do anything. You didn't deserve it. He paid the price for you. All you have to do is come to him. It's a wonderful message that we have to proclaim. But it's bittersweet, because as we proclaim the sweetness of the gospel, we will experience the bitterness of people's negative response to it. As people turn away and they want anything to do with it. And that will be painful and difficult as well. And this idea of witness is then further emphasized in chapter 11. And you see where, which is the reading that Matt, the second half of Matt's reading. Chapter 11, verse 3. I will appoint, says God, my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of all the earth. It's using Old Testament imagery. But these two witnesses are meant to be a kind of symbolic representation of the whole church. Okay, do you remember when Jesus sent the disciples out? He sent them out two by two to witness to him. I think that's why there are two witnesses here. It's saying this is the witness of the whole church. And you remember earlier in Revelation, the church is depicted by lampstands. And here they are again, two lampstands. So amidst the warning of the trumpets will come the witness of the church. Okay, world, we have a saviour. This bittersweet gospel, it's sweet because it's so wonderful, this good news of Jesus. There's a bitterness because as we proclaim him, we face opposition as well. And the call to the church in chapter 11, albeit in kind of symbolically stated, is to be witnesses to Jesus. Okay, these last days between Jesus' first and second coming, this is what it's all about for the church, to be God's witnesses in the world. Okay, we are meant to give an unedited witness. You know, John eats the whole scroll, the sweetness and the bitterness. He doesn't edit out the unpalatable bits. Okay, there'll be a constant temptation for the church to adapt and accommodate the message of the gospel to make it more palatable to the world. And in chapter 11, the centrality of repentance to that message seems really clear. So these witnesses are wearing sackcloth, which is a picture of the need to repent. And again, that's the part of the gospel message which we will always be tempted to airbrush out because it feels hard to say, no, that's wrong and you need to turn back. This is what God says in his word. So an unedited witness. But it's to be an undaunted witness as well. So you read through chapter 11, it's pretty obvious that there'll be great opposition against this witness. And yet it will come with real power. Okay, I love that verse 6. They will have power to shut up the heavens so it does not rain. It's saying, look, as you, church, witness to Jesus, he says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and it's on his authority that we now go out. So there's going to be real power. Even in the midst of opposition to the witness, we can expect God's power to be displayed. In Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking about the kind of end times, he says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay, that's what it's saying here in Revelation 11. It's just exactly what Jesus said when he was on earth. And now it's the same. The gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what's been happening over the last 2,000 years. The powerful witness of God's people across the whole world. Witness, world, you have a saviour. That's our job. That's our mission. That's our calling. World, you have a saviour. But there is a warning note, and we need to draw to a close with this. Do you see verse 7? It's quite unsettling. Just read this. Remember, this is talking about the church. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Okay, their bodies are going to lie in the public square. But, verse 11, after 3.5 days, the breath of the life of God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. What can we expect as we get on with this witnessing? The church can expect constant death and resurrection. Okay, death and resurrection. Now, to some extent, that's going to be a repeated cycle for this whole period of the last days. There'll be times where the church is effectively totally snuffed out Okay, and if you go through church history, you can see times where that's happened, only later to be reborn again. And G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, "Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it had a God who knew the way out of the grave." We can expect that. We mustn't be unsettled if we think, oh my goodness me, the church looks like it's about to die. It says it here. It will die again and again, because the power isn't in us. The power is in the gospel and in the God who sustains us as his people. But I think also the placing of these events just before the sounding of the final trumpet is an indication that there will also be a time in the future where the church as a functioning institution will be utterly stamped out. Utterly stamped out. And there'll be a sense that, you know, the kind of world in opposition to God will give a great cheer, because they think, finally, we got rid of it. And then Jesus comes and there's resurrection. It's a reminder, isn't it? The church won't inevitably grow and grow and grow. There are seasons when we will be killed off, only to rise again. It's a reminder that our job is not endless growth. Our job is faithfulness as his witnesses in whatever season of the kingdom we have been placed in. So what's God's big message for the world? To Macron, as he tries to lead the charge in Europe. Taylor Swift, as she takes that kind of introspective turn. Well, it is a message of warning. Okay, world, we have a problem. It's a loving warning. It's an intense but loving warning. Okay, the chaos we're experiencing is just a sign that we have a deeper problem. We've rejected God and are living in a world under his judgments. I guess for us the question is, have you heeded the warning? You read through this whole section of Revelation and it's intense. And there's an indication that a good majority of people are just not going to heed the warning. Well, what about you? Not just warning, though, also witness. You see, God has given a witness to the world. World, you have a saviour. Or church, friends. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could give ourselves fully to this witness, unedited, undaunted, remembering the end of the story, because that's where our passage closes. The seventh trumpet, chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." The seventh trumpet is coming. This is where it ends. Okay, the period of warning will eventually close, and there will be no more warnings. The period of witness will eventually close, and there'll be no more opportunity to witness. Remember, the seventh trumpet is coming. The end of all time when Jesus returns is just around the corner. And in the meantime, we've got a job to be doing as God's witnesses in this world. Well, what I close in prayer, then I think John's going to come and lead us in a further time of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your words. This kind of period of time before Jesus returns, it's intense in our world. You know, we feel those kind of birth pains of creation, the intensity of spiritual evil in our world. And yet we remember that you are on the throne, and that you use all of these things as a loving warning, drawing us back to yourself. We pray that many might heed that warning. And we pray that our witness would be bold and courageous in the days in which you have placed us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake.